let's have a word of prayer and before we get into the message tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you now. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, hide me behind your cross. It's all about you. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to learn something that we can take with us, that we can apply to our lives, that can draw us closer to you or challenge us or encourage us in our walk with you. I pray, Lord, that as we leave here in a bit, that we may say it's been good to be in God's house. Lord, we do, as we just mentioned, for these folks, I pray for John that you'll heal whatever's going on there, probably gout or something similar, that you may just bring healing there. Larry, that you'll touch and heal his body. And we do pray that, Lord, ideally, that you'd even heal these AC units that aren't working and we won't even have to have the technicians come out. But, Lord, that's all in your hands. Bless our church. Help us to see increase, revival, and souls saved, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I have here in my pocket. I find anymore, I don't carry a whole lot of change with me. You know, most things are so, you use your card for now, your debit card or whatever. But here I have a, can you see what that is? You may not be able to figure it out, but that's a quarter. There's a reason why I have a quarter in my hand. Some of you, have you ever heard of the country singer Travis Tritt? In 1991, I looked this up to know when it was. In May of 1991, that country singer Travis Tritt released a song that he wrote entitled, Here's a Quarter, called Someone Who Cares. Now, it reached number two in the country charts. Now, I'm not here advocating the song nor Travis Tritt, but to make a point, you know, as I was reading on this a little bit, finding the date when it came out, they said it was one of his biggest hits, and that as he would do concerts, people would take quarters out and throw them up on the stage. Wonder who got those quarters. But they said it sometimes hit him, from what I gather. But here's a quarter called Someone Who Cares. I doubt if that song really encouraged too many hearts, because he's basically saying, I don't care. You know, sometimes people say things like that to us, right? I don't care. Or we at least feel that they really don't care. Can I assure you tonight, in a crazy, brutal, hateful world, Jesus cares. Now, I know we say that. You know, it's kind of like, oh, yeah, Jesus cares. God loves me. Yeah, okay. All those little trite little. But really, when you get down to the reality of it, I mean, that's an amazing thought. But Jesus does care. I think probably every one of us have felt a little bit down at some point or another over something. And Jesus cares. I mean, he didn't have to be that kind of Savior. But when he's on this earth, he did a number of miracles. And we've been in a series looking at miracles that teach. Tonight in particular, we're talking about Jesus cares. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to be looking at John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. Now, this is a familiar miracle. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men. Okay? Men, you know, there's all kind of ideas out there about how many total, but they just counted the men, and the men was 5,000. I'd say that probably there were at least 10,000 people that were actually fed at this time. Another interesting thing about this miracle that we're going to look at, it's the only miracle of Jesus that's recorded in all four Gospels. So there had to be something good in it, right? No, there's something good in all of them. When I say miracles that teach, they all teach. And when I pick out a point and emphasize it, that doesn't mean that that's the only thing intended. Like, you know, I suddenly got this great revelation and this is the main reason for this miracle. But I do think that this is found in this miracle, this principle that Jesus cares. Verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, just to kind of set the context a little bit, he went over to the Sea of Galilee to the northeast side of that Sea of Galilee. Just picture in your mind the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, and that's the same one that's mentioned, the Sea of Tiberias. That's just another name for it, okay? Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias. And it was near the city or the town of Bethsaida. I may not be saying that right. If I said it correctly, sometimes I'd probably amaze myself, because I find that most of the words in the Bible, I seem to say them incorrectly. But that's okay. You know what I'm talking about, right? All right. And then it says in verse 2, and a great multitude followed him. Great multitude. So we're not given a number. We could be, if God wanted it included in his word, he'd say exactly this number followed, because God is a God who knows everything, but he says a great multitude. So a whole bunch of people. How's that? A whole bunch of people, a whole mess of people followed Jesus. And then it tells us why they were following Jesus. Because they saw his miracles. I'm like Jason. I got a little scratch in my throat. My voice was almost gone by the end of the sermon today. Then I said some more over there. Some of you now just say, well, preacher, then just shut up. Okay, well, I'll try to get this sermon out, then I'll shut up for a while. How's that? But I do have some tea that I hope is still warm in my Rocky Top that I brought this morning. We didn't go home today. We just stuck around. But still, hopefully, got a little warmth to it. I might have to take a break and take a tea break. What do you think? But they saw his miracles, which he did on them, that were diseased. So crowds gathered. I mean, a huge crowd, a mess of people. And it says in verse 3, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So he went up to a mountain. He sat down with his disciples, and they were talking about things, I'm sure, and discussing things and the events of the day and all that. Wouldn't it have been really cool to be on the earth when Jesus was here? Now, that would be almost as cool as being in heaven with him, probably. But it's not that cool, because there still was earthly burdens, right? So I figure quite a bit of difference. I'm looking forward to being with him in heaven. But I would have liked to have been here when he was on the earth. It says, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now, if you figure this up, this is probably about 1 year before Jesus died. Because he died right around the Passover, remember? So, about a year before he died. So, if you say that Jesus had 3 years of ministry, most people say he lived to be 33. He ministered from age 30 to 33, about 3 years of ministry. So, he's basically two-thirds done with his earthly ministry, if that helps. So, that was kind of the context. Now, listen to this story. Don't let the familiarity just say, oh, okay. I mean, just think about this. I mean, just picture this in your mind. It says in verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip. Now, I kind of picture him on the mountain, his disciples around him. They're getting a little bit of a break, maybe, talking a little bit among, and then he looks and he sees a huge multitude, because multitudes are following him, right? He says, a great company come unto him, and he saith unto Philip. This is interesting. Philip. Do you know what Philip's hometown was? Bethsaida. So if anybody would know the answer to this question and how we could get provisions for this group of people, it would be Philip, because that's his hometown, right? Think about that. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove or to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. 200 pennyworth, that's like 200 days' wages, okay? So a salary, a wage, 200 days out of the year's salary would not be enough to buy enough food for all of these people, Jesus. It's kind of funny, the attitude of the disciples sometimes. It's kind of like, yeah, you're trying to teach Jesus that 200 pennyworth wouldn't be enough. I think he kind of already knows that, you know, but when he's there, it doesn't matter. He can, as you'll see. It says, it's not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Now, lest I forget and don't mention this later, they still didn't get it. You know, it's just God, just a prophet. Now, they said, no, this is not just a prophet, this is the Messiah, okay? They didn't quite get the full comprehension of what was going on. But what can we learn from this? Miracles that teach, Jesus cares. Point number one, Jesus still sees us. Verse 5, when I read this, it just kind of jumped out at me. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw. You know, I'm thankful that we have a Savior that sees us. Seriously. Now, I know it's just saying what happened, and physically he lifted up his head, he saw them, his eyes lifted up, he saw the crowds coming. But you know, in a spiritual way, the Lord sees us today. Now, he didn't have to be that kind of Savior. Let me tell you, our Savior could have come, punched his time clock, if you will, done what God told him to do, and then buzzed out and say, see you later. But I really believe that Jesus sees us today, don't you? He's making intercession for us before the Heavenly Father. Actually, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us is making intercession, the Bible says. And Jesus, the Son of God, is making intercession for us at the same time. So we got 2 out of 3 parts of the Trinity making intercession to us for the Father, going to the Father on our behalf. Wow, what a Savior. But he still sees us. He sees us. He knows what we're going through. I mean, he knew by looking at the crowd coming up to him, these people are, I bet they're hungry. You know, Mark, again, this is recorded in every gospel, but in Mark 6:34. Now, this is just preceding this miracle, but notice the emotion of Jesus here. It says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with what? Compassion. He saw them and he had compassion on them. You know, so too many times we think of the Lord as having a great big old stick. And he's just waiting for you to mess up. If you mess up, you watch out. God's going to get this big old stick and break it over your head or something. I mean, that's not really a correct picture of our Lord, okay? Yes, I will say definitively, yes, he is a God of justice, and he is a God of chastening. He's a God of conviction, absolutely. And there are consequences for what we do, so we don't get away with it. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But you know, that's not really, you know, I don't know, just in my limited experience with our 2 boys, I don't remember ever having a stick just waiting for them to mess up and bonk them on the head or something. You know, our God, he sees us with compassion. And again, I'm not saying anything that excuses sin. There's no excuse for sin in our heart and life. I mean, we need to ask God to forgive us. We need to be drawn closer to God. And the more we live and mature in our walk with God, the sin ought to be less and less, right? But we do serve a God of compassion. It says in that verse, compassion toward them because they were as sheep and not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. In Matthew 14:14 as well. Again, just preceding this miracle in Matthew's gospel. It says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. I'm glad that our Jesus sees us. That our Jesus has compassion toward us. You see, we especially as his children, are special to the Lord. We're his. We belong to him. We must never lose sight of that. You know, Jesus as God sees everyone. But you know, I believe his eyes are especially peeled for his children. Have you ever, for instance, your kids been in something? Now, you might think back a little bit. When your kids were in some activity, and even today, and there's a picture. You know, maybe a group picture or something. Who are you immediately looking for in the picture? You're looking for your kids because they are special to you, right? Man, the Lord, we're special to the Lord. He looks out for us, he looks out after us, and his eyes are on us. I'm thankful for that. Boy, I need the Lord. Jesus still sees. That's point number one. Now, I have about 16 points, but that's okay. We're good. It's not too hot in here. I'm joking. There's not 16. There's only 7. Point number two. Jesus, see, I was taught in seminary 3 points in a poem. I mean, they didn't harp on that and say that's all you had to do, but we always had that joke. If you got 3 points in a poem, you're good. I guess it didn't stick with me too well. But anyway, I find so many of my sermons end up with 7 points. Now, isn't 7 the point, the number of completion? What do you think, Ryan, Jason? Is there any theology? No, they're shaking their head. Ryan is. All right, number two, Jesus' provision is to stretch our faith. Jesus' provision is to stretch our faith. Now, he especially was stretching Philip's faith. Remember? When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And it says he said that to Philip. Philip, hometown boy, where are we going to get food? Where are we going to get food for these people? And it says specifically, in case there was any doubt, to prove him or to test him. And then he answers, well, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. 200 days wages is not sufficient. What was he doing? Now, he didn't, and when the Lord asks a question, it's not like he doesn't know the answer. When shall we buy bread that these may eat? He's getting the wheels turning in Philip's mind, right? He's stretching his faith. I like the expression some people have said before, the Lord is never early and he's never late. The Lord is always right on time. And when God provides, he gives his provision. Again, it's not usually early, it's not late, it's right on time. And we may be wondering, I don't know, how's this going to work? How's this going to work? I mean, we got things in our life now and things in the past as well. It's kind of like, okay, Lord, all right, you can just answer that prayer anytime you want to. Let's come on. Right? And why is that? Does that not stretch our faith? I think it stretched Philip's faith. Don't y'all? Well, come on, it's kind of the only one who believe that. Y'all think it stretched his faith? All right, come on, amen, corner on the balcony. Let's go. Number one, Jesus still sees us. Number two, Jesus' provision is to stretch our faith. Number three, Jesus always has a plan. Now, this is a real blessing. You know, sometimes, oh, it's a real blessing. Well, this is a real blessing. I'm thankful that the Lord always has a plan. You say, preacher, where do you see that at? Verse 6. And this he said to prove him, prove Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Can I say, you know, this is pretty good. I do not have a good sense of direction. But I will say, in my defense, that you give me a map, I can use a map as well as anybody. I can get you there. But you can turn me around six times in Walmart, and you may not see me for a while. Because I'm trying to figure out where the front of the store is. I mean, my sense of direction, as I've said many, many times, I married my sense of direction. Most of the time when we come up to a stop sign and we're somewhere at unfamiliar territory, and sometimes unfamiliar territory, we come up to that sign. I say, we go right here, don't we, Amy? She said, go left. I usually get it wrong. But in a human way, with my poor sense of direction, and then in a spiritual way, sometimes the way I wander around and make a mess of stuff, I'm glad that I have a Savior, Jesus, who always has a plan. Amen. Always has a plan. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for your family. He has a plan for our church, if you will. He has a plan for everything. I mean, don't ever think. I mean, I know it would be easy to look at this world sometimes and say, where's Jesus? Well, he's got a plan. He's still working. He's still the Savior. Amen. God is still on the throne. You know, when I worked as an engineer, we tried to plan things out. You know, engineers typically are not haphazard. You know, we got to, I mean, I don't care what it is. It could be something really simple, but we got to have a drawing on it. You know, we got to plan. I mean, as simple as, I remember some of the projects we were on. I mean, by the time you add them all up and the different views and the different, and the different types of drawings you needed. You had a pretty healthy stack of drawings for a project that some people could have done haphazard or done on their own without a drawing, but we felt a plan was important. Well, God has a plan. Jesus always has a plan, even for you. Jesus still sees us. Jesus' provision is to stretch our faith. Jesus always has a plan. Number four, Jesus uses people, persons. Yeah, I got to explain that a little bit. Jesus uses people, persons. In this story, guess who it is? It's Andrew. That's Simon Peter's brother. I'm surprised that Andrew even developed any type of communication skills at all with Peter around, because I don't think he ever got a chance to say anything to Mom and Dad. Because Peter was always speaking up. But it seems to me that Andrew was a people person. Now, you know what I mean? I mean, you've heard that, right? A people person. You say, where? Well, of all the disciples, it says in verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here. There's a little boy here, which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? I mean, I'm not so sure a lack of people person, is there such a thing? A person who is not a people person, I'm not so sure that he'd have known that there was a lad there with these supplies, five loaves and two fish. He probably knew that because a little bit of conjecture here. But it seems to me that Andrew, anytime pictured in Scripture, he was bringing somebody to Jesus. I figure you've heard a sermon on that. I have. In John chapter 1, where I turn there, verses 40 to 42, he brought his brother Simon Peter to Jesus. John chapter 12, verses 20 to 22, some Greeks that came up to worship at the feast, he brought them to Jesus. And right here, you got him bringing this small boy to Jesus. Man, can you imagine? Can you imagine the impact on that little boy? I mean, can you imagine the story? You talk about stories to tell. That Jesus, I think at that point it'd probably be my Savior. Guess what he did? He took my lunch. And multiplied. But you know, that was instigated by people. A people person. You know, God makes us all different. Now, my mom, I think she'd be called a people person. My dad wasn't. I mean, my dad was friendly and kind and all that, but my dad was pretty quiet. I remember my siblings, they're my half-brothers, but I remember them talking about, and experience in this as well, that my dad always sat in the kitchen when my parents were together. But my mom, you know, would talk and talk and talk. And Dad would sit there at the kitchen table, and you'd never hear Dad. All you'd hear was Mom talking. Now, knowing them, you can understand that, can't you, Amy? A little baby before the time that she came into the family. But you see, my mom's a people person. She goes to the doctor's office. She can pretty much diagnose what they got because she's talked to them all and knows how many kids they got, where they live, what their ailments are, and probably how to fix it because she was a people person. Now, people, see, I'm going to get this, too many P's in this. A people person is a real blessing to the kingdom of God. Amen. We need people that are people persons to be able to go out and get to know people and show them kindness and show them gentleness and show them sweetness and bring them to Jesus. Miracles that teach Jesus cares. Number one, Jesus still sees us. Praise the Lord. Number two, Jesus' provision is to stretch our faith. Thirdly, Jesus always has a plan. Number four, Jesus uses people persons. Number five, Jesus gave thanks. Jesus gave thanks. We're rapidly moving through this. Jesus gave thanks. I'm trying to convince myself. We're rapidly moving through this. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had what? Given thanks. Given thanks. When he had given thanks. Now, he has them sit down, you know, verse 10. Make the men sit down. And I think the other Gospels mention, I believe, groups of 50 and maybe groups of 100, I believe. And had them sit down so they could distribute in a good way. It says there's a lot of grass there. So the men sat down, about 5,000 of them, maybe 10,000 overall. But then he takes out these loaves. And what did he do? It says, and when he had given thanks. You know, I just wanted to pause for a moment to remind us, if Jesus gave thanks to the Father, don't you think we ought to give thanks to him as well? Amen. You know, I'm a firm believer that when you sit down to eat, you ought to thank the Lord. And when God gives you something, you ought to thank the Lord, whether it be at the mealtime or whatever. I think it's important for us to be thankful people. If we were a whole lot more thankful, we'd be probably a whole lot more content, don't you think? And what a testimony that is. Y'all agree with that? Y'all look at me kind of crazy. Y'all doing good back there? You getting too hot? You about overheat? Anybody need a bottle of water? Come on. Okay, you're doing good. All right. Jesus gave thanks. I remember, you've heard me mention this fellow before, but in my area when I was growing up, I watched Mr. Cartoon. And it was cartoons after school. It's come out of Charleston because we were close enough to Charleston to get that station. I believe it was actually WSAZ out of Charleston, Huntington. Mr. Cartoon, they'd show cartoons. He'd come out in this striped jacket and this funny hat, as best I remember. But he left a real impression with me, and Amy will testify to this. He always emphasized, now remember your magic words. Please, thank you, you're welcome, and excuse me. And if we can be if we can use those among human beings, don't you think we ought to be thankful to the Lord? I mean, really, it doesn't really matter. That's not exactly phrased right. But I guess to the degree of how bad we're feeling or what we're going through, there's still a lot to be thankful for. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. So, let the peace rule in your heart. We're called in the body of Christ. And I like these next four words, and be ye thankful. You see, Jesus modeled thankfulness even in this miracle. Miracles that teach Jesus cares. Jesus still sees us. Jesus' provision is to stretch our faith. Jesus always has a plan. Jesus uses people, persons. Jesus gave thanks. Number six out of seven. I like this. Jesus can multiply. Amen. Jesus can multiply. Notice what it says. He distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise, the fishes, as much as they would. Verse 12, when they were filled. Now, some people that want to, They want to make the miracles of Jesus go away. Now, they can't. They cannot do that. But they'll say, well, you know, the miracle was in the sharing, and when, the boy gave his lunch, you know, well, everybody just reached into their lunches, and they shared, and what a great miracle. No, that's not the way it happened. There was only one lunch shared, and it was the little boy's, and there was a miracle in the multiplication. I mean, just think about this. 10,000 people. I mean, if that doesn't demonstrate the power of God, I really don't know what does. Jesus can multiply. And it wasn't, and then some would say, well, they all got a little piece. No, they didn't get a little piece. I mean, I think they ate until they were full. I don't know about you, but some of these little tiny appetizer things are these little things that people, you know, some of those really, really fancy restaurants that I've never eaten at, but those really, really, you know, they show them sometimes maybe in a Hallmark movie or something. Then they get this little, I mean, it looks like about that much on a plate. You can enjoy that if you want to, but I'd eat that and say, nah, now bring me the real food. I mean, this was real food. This was filling. This was the whole thing. I mean, they were full. You see, Jesus can multiply. Tell you what, if he can multiply food, he can multiply anything. You know what I mean? I mean, if he's that powerful, think about that. He can multiply our efforts, right? He can multiply our church, can he? So you say, well, I just don't know. I mean, if you feel that way, don't even talk to me, okay? I don't want to hear it. I know God can do anything, and I'm praying God will do things. I'm praying that God will multiply this church. Aren't you? Not for numbers, not for a kingdom building type of person. This is, you know, someone said, I don't want to grow the church so everybody look and say, well, boy, that pastor. No, I don't want you to look at Pastor Steve. I want you to look at God and say, boy, what a God. Boy, what a multiplying God. And when you have more people, that means more people are being impacted by the gospel. And that means more people are getting saved. And that means more people are being the dads that they need to be and the moms that God wants them to be and on and on and on and on. So it's not meant to be a personal mission. It's meant to be all for the Lord. And I'm thankful that Jesus can multiply. And I'm thankful that he can multiply our efforts and God can multiply anything. In fact, God can do anything he wants to do. I'm thankful for that. How about you? We learn our multiplication tables. I figure some of you could stand up and recite your multiplication tables like that, right? Probably. Okay, on second thought, maybe not. Some might be able to, but we're drilled in with that multiplication table, right? You know, a whole lot more important than the multiplication table is the fact that our Jesus can multiply. Really, he can. You know, when we sit there and scratch our heads out, I don't know. I mean, I'm sure that if I was there, I'd be scratching my head saying, wow, can you believe that? Jesus can multiply. Miracles that teach Jesus cares. Jesus still sees us. Praise the Lord. Jesus' provision is to stretch our faith. Jesus always has a plan. Jesus uses people, persons. Jesus gave thanks. Jesus can multiply. Last point. Do I hear an amen? Point number 7. Jesus gave the individual apostles a great memory prompt or object lesson. Jesus gave the individual apostles a great memory prompt or a great object lesson. Now you got to think about this. Now, the Lord knew exactly, you know, sometimes in our meals and everything over there, sometimes, especially it seems like when we have funeral meals, you know, we normally ask the family, we say, well, how many people do you expect to be in the family to come to the meal? And they take a shot, and sometimes they're off a bit. And then it's up to folks like Marcia and others in our church to say, well, let's provide this much. And my philosophy on that, let's overshoot it. It never goes to waste. If we have too much food left over, a lot, we'll take it down to the mission. We'll go do something with it. We'll give it to some people that need it, whatever the case might be. So that's the way we handle that. But you say, well, Jesus overshot it because there was leftovers. I don't think Jesus overshot it. I think Jesus wanted to leave an indelible impression upon the apostles. Amen. And isn't it kind of interesting? I know this is a brilliant group. I can tell. PW, I can tell. It's a brilliant group back there. You alive, awake, alert, and enthusiastic? All right. So if everyone else fails this, I know at least PW is going to answer this right. How many apostles were there? 12. How many baskets of leftover food was there? There was 12. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. You know what I think is going on here? I think with the 12 baskets and the 12 apostles, I think the Lord is teaching these apostles that I'm a savior for the individual. Amen. I can provide for the individual. I mean, just think about that. I don't know. I mean, not positive that it tells us exactly where the leftovers went. But I think in my mind, I always thought and I always pictured, and I could be wrong on this, and maybe you find some scripture somewhere it says, but I picture the apostles each grabbing a basket. Can you imagine? Now, the idea here is, I think it's like probably somewhere the magnitude from what I understand in this story, true account, about a 2-gallon basket. But you could put a lot of leftovers in a 2-gallon basket. I picture the apostles having that 2-gallon basket or so filled with leftovers as an object lesson or a memory prompt to say, boy, Jesus is a big, big Savior. He's a Savior who can do anything. Can you see that? I mean, maybe. Now, this is total supposition. But the next day, they might have needed a little bit of food, and they might have gone to their little baskets. And they say, okay, guys, let's sit down, let's have a meal together. And they ate out of that basket. I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking, wow, memory. What a great memory prompt. Our Jesus. Now, that's something. And I think there was 12 of them, one apiece. So that they'd see that Jesus came for the individual. Now, it's wonderful that Jesus came for the group, the church, right? But he also came for the individual. And he cares about the individual. Y'all agree with that? Amen. Now, our home is in Williamstown, and we follow sports pretty close. And especially football in Williamstown. And since we have lived in Williamstown, we've won 2 championships in football. And we were at both games. It's like, wow. One of them was the best football game I ever saw in my life. It was up at Wheeling Island. Amazing. Beat St. Mary's. They were 25 minutes apart, and they were down or up at Wheeling playing in the championship. We saw 2 football championships, and we've seen 1 basketball championship down in Charleston. We were there. We saw it. And you know, when it's all over, now this is I never won a championship when I was in school, but we made the playoffs, praise the Lord, but we didn't win a championship. But you know, they give them a great big trophy, right, or something. You know, here. But you know what? You know what they get now? From what I understand, they get a ring. They get a championship ring when they win a championship. You know, if this was me, I believe this is the way it would be. It's like, okay, that trophy's great. That proves teamwork. But guess what? Every day I see this ring on my finger. You know, it's kind of like an individual thing. I was part of the championship team. And I think in a similar way, he gave every apostle a basket. And they remembered, wow. Again, he's not just a savior for the world. He is. He's not just a savior for the church. He is. But he's a savior for me as an individual. Now, what's the big point? What's the big point? I hope you got it. The big point. Let me repeat the points one more time, and then I'll hit the big point, which we've already hit, but I'll hit it again. Miracles that teach Jesus cares. Jesus still sees us. Jesus' provision is to stretch our faith. Jesus always has a plan. Jesus uses people, persons. Jesus gave thanks. Jesus can multiply. And Jesus gave the individual apostles a great memory prompt or object lesson. But the big point is Jesus cares, and Jesus cares for you. You know, some of you know that you're you're going through a problem and a trial and something that maybe the hardest thing you've ever faced. And some of us may encounter the hardest thing we've ever faced in the upcoming days ahead, this coming week. I hope it's an encouragement to know Jesus cares for you. I'm not going to turn to this, but in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 12 to 18, it talks about our high priest being faithful and merciful. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16, it talks about he's not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the trials, the problems that we go through. It further reinforces that our Jesus is not only faithful as our high priest, he is not only merciful as he came to this earth, he understands us, he knows what we go through, but it also it says that he is a high priest with mercy and grace. So he is faithful, he is merciful, and he is gracious. And he is touched when we struggle. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. You can take that personal if you want to. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Even from this story, Jesus is compassionate and he cares. He cares even about our physical needs while we were in this world. I'll not turn there, but Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, he even cares enough to care for our physical needs, to provide for our physical needs. In fact, he cares about everything in our life. I don't know about you, but I'm not a Pentecostal, but that's almost enough to make me say, hallelujah, amen. If I wasn't so tired, I probably would, real loud. But you know what? I'm thankful that he's that kind of Savior, aren't you? Amen. Travis Tritt may not care, but Jesus does. So, Christian, be glad. Be glad and rejoice. And I'd encourage the lost, if you're here without Jesus, be saved. You want this Savior. You want this Savior that cares for you. Even when no one else may, he cares for you. Even when times get difficult, he cares for you. You want this kind of Savior. So if you're not sure you got this kind of Savior, or if you know that you don't have this Savior because you've never trusted Jesus, I'd encourage you. Come forward tonight. If you're listening in, call out to the Lord and be saved. If you're still a little fuzzy on that, you can give me a call. And say, preacher, I want to know how to be saved. We can talk about that. You call out to the Lord. You ask him to forgive you. Be your Savior and tell him you believe Jesus died on the cross. I mean it from your heart. And if you come to him in humility and sincerity, you can be saved. And you can have this same Savior, Jesus, that cares. If you would bow your head and close your eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful miracle. Lord, I'm sure there's lots of things we can learn in there, but tonight we've emphasized in particular, Lord, that Jesus really does care about us. Lord, what a Savior we have. There's a song, Lord, we sing in our hymn books, hallelujah, what a Savior. And Lord, we do thank you and we praise you and we honor you now. Lord, I pray that you'll help us. This world's tough. We face a lot of difficult things because we live in a sin-cursed world, and sometimes we make stupid, wrong decisions, and Lord, we make a mess of things ourselves, but you still care. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to always remember that. Take it with us, even put it in our pocket and take it with us and say, my Jesus really cares. We pray this in Jesus' name.